Let's get in the Word today. Let's go into Jeremiah and chapter 18, and we're going to look at the potter today. This is a very famous scriptures about the potter and the clay, and there's even a whole ministry founded around this. I think it's called the Potter's Field, the Potter's, what's it called, that ministry with the potter? Anybody know? What's that? The Potter's Field? Okay, that sounds good. Yeah, anyway, so this is a very a wonderful section of Scripture. Let's take a look at chapter 18, verse 1 of Jeremiah. It says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought or worked a work on the wheels." Now, for those of you that haven't seen this, many potters have these wheels that go round and round. It's kind of like a lathe if you had wood shop. You know that how the lathe goes round and round, and you can make a bowl by, you know, carving out the middle of boards you've glued together. It's the kind of same idea, but it's clay. And so, and they have pedals to run this thing so they can use their hands. So they pedal and the wheel goes, and they put a clump of clay on there and then begin to shape it. And these guys are really talented. Some of the pottery that you've seen made through the years and in this ministry that goes around, this guy is amazing with the pots he makes. And so you clear out the middle, you come in with your hands like this and shape the sides the way you want it shaped. So that is where Jeremiah is, and he's watching the potter, and he's working on the wheels, making the wheel go around and shaping the pottery. Now, I have some pottery here for an example today. This was made for me by my granddaughter, Gracie, who married Jonathan. And I love this thing because it smiles. Can you see the smile? I probably can't see that far, but there's like a smile in it that she made with her little fingers, you know. I just think that's so cool. And it's cool because she saved my life with this cup. Usually I go for the cup with the fat, you know, the fat brim that's not skinny like this one. And I love to drink hot chocolate with whipped cream on top. And so it's hard for me to wait. I don't know if anybody's like this, you know, I'm an impatient guy. I just want to get into the hot chocolate. But sometimes it's way too hot. And so I put my lip over the top of the thing. And if you put your lip on too far, bam, a whole gulp goes down your throat. And it burns out your esophagus. Kills your taste buds. And makes sores inside your mouth for 10 days. Because those things are hard to heal, aren't they? Man, some of you are familiar with this. This thing, it's got this real skinny lip that she made. And I can put just very little over the top and actually feel the liquid before I swallow. And therefore, my granddaughter has saved my esophagus. This has an anchor on the front. It's a nice piece. They bake it after they're done. This is the way pottery works. Well, so now let's read verse 4. And it says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Now that probably happens to every potter. You have to sneeze, and you're working the wheel, and all of a sudden you have a thumb. Boom. Goes into the clay. What do? Do you just try to kind of make it better? No, not with pottery. You can't do that. And so the rest of the verse says, "So he made it again." It's a do-over. Got to start over. And again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. And so you get the clay off, and maybe the clay is so wiped out you have to start with a new piece of clay, or maybe you can do this. I don't know how they do it. But then they start over. And this is the point that's here. And you know, the Old Testament is given to us to really explain much that's in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus gives the principles and there's stories in the Old Testament to have us understand what's being said. So the potter is one of those. It's a illustration of what they understood because they're familiar. They're an agrarian society. They were used to pottery and using pottery to drink from and so forth and to use. So what we have here is really a picture of being born again. It's a do-over. Jesus has a big do-over to do with every person on the earth. And so let's take a look at those scriptures in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. Now Jesus says this to Nicodemus, who'd come to him by night and wanted to ask him some questions. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again," whole new start, actually birthed again, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Wow, what a statement to make. Got to be born again. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, water, in my view, is the human birth of the water breaking. You know how it is with all of you that have children know that the water breaks inside the womb. The bubble that's holding the baby, it breaks, so that means it's time for the baby to come. And so then the birth. So I believe Jesus is talking about that experience here. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And so this is a whole new, different birth. Man is born into sin. You can tell that even with two-year-olds. You put two-year-olds in a room with toys, and there's lots of toys for everybody, but they end up fighting over the same toy. And why is that? Because they're little sinners. And they grow into big sinners who all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus says, man, you need to be born again. You need to have the Spirit of God come inside you and do heart surgery. Start working on your heart to make you better. And to actually have you walk in the Spirit after Him. And so it's a whole different experience. And so He says in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." And brothers and sisters, I know you know this is true. The flesh is marred. It's got a thumb in it. It's ruined without some help. The Apostle Paul put it simply this way, "In me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing." And Jeremiah said that the human heart is desperately wicked. Who can even know it? We need heart surgery. We need Jesus to come in and take our hard, hard, rocky heart and make it a pliable, soft heart towards Him. And only He can do that. You must be born again. And so he goes on to say then in verse 7, the second part of verse 6 is, "And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." There's a spiritual work of sanctification that goes on in my life. And then when Jesus is done with me through the sanctification process of working in my life, my whole life, I'm really coming out good. When I see Him, I'll be like Him. And that is just a wonderful truth that is blessed of God, that He can do it. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us." And that's that spiritual work of God that has born us again as we submit to Him, to the second birth, the start over, the do over. Let's do it over. Let's get away from the flesh and into the things of the Spirit. And so he says in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must. This is a must. You must be born again. And so we think of the job of the potter and picture that. And I think that these things are really pointing one to another in the whole scheme of things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. It's a whole new thing. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we get a whole new worldview. We get a whole new start. And Jesus just begins to reveal things to us that are blowing us away. We're going, Lord, I never saw it that way. And we begin to forget what we believed in the beginning, and we get mad at people on the news that just don't get it. You just go, he just doesn't get it. But you know, the natural man understands not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And as God's Spirit enters us through believing in Jesus Christ and that work of restoration and sanctification begins, we begin to get it. As the spiritual man understands all things, we have the mind of Christ going on inside of us. So this is an awesome thing, and I think that this is a great picture of that. Well, let's go on back then to Jeremiah and read the next verses on this subject of the potter. So we're back at chapter 18, and we read verses 5 through 9. Now it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plan it. This is great news, because here we see the goal of the Lord in his plucking up and pulling down and destroying that's going to happen to Israel here through Babylon, carrying them away captive for 70 years. The goal is at the end of verse 9, to build and to plant, to build and to plant it. You know, you look at Israel today, and it is amazing. Israel is a very strong nation today. They are at the top of the technology line. On our last trip to Israel, they actually took us by a state-of-the-art complex, corporate complex, where they were creating things that the world has never seen yet. And just amazing technology that the Israelis are so smart. And you know, it's just the Lord, God's chosen people, and him doing great things over there in Israel, because he promised to build and to plant. Now this was in the very beginning of Jeremiah's call. And let's see that again before we go on. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. As God is giving Jeremiah, probably around the age of 17 years old, you know, Greg Laurie was called to the ministry at age 19. He became a senior pastor in Riverside. And Jeremiah the prophet was even younger, the scholars say, about 17 years old. See, I have this day set over you, over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build and to plant. And so building and planting at the end, the beginning is hard. The beginning's always hard. But at the end, There's a great building and a great planting, and we see it happening in Israel today. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Now, I'd like to make this applicable to the New Testament and to our journey in Jesus. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous." No, when we're disciplined of the Lord, it's not fun. And sometimes we just squirm and kick and say, "Lord, why are you doing this?" and so forth. It's not joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Boy, we get through that discipline time and we just feel great because it's brought forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Did you know that after the Babylonian captivity, I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago because I only found this out about a month ago, I think, that Israel never again turned to idols after God judged them for those 70 years for idol worship. They never went back to idols again. The Greek society did, for sure. And the Greek and the Roman society, totally into idols. Absolutely, 100%. Into all kinds of idols and altars built to other gods. But not the Jews, man. No. No way, no how. Now, they suffer with this and the struggles that we do today with spiritual idols. That were represented by these things so many years ago, but never again did they go back to people like Diana, the god that they worshipped in Ephesus and built silver statues to and so forth. That did not happen with the Jewish people ever again after Babylon. I thought, wow, that is such a great find in the commentaries. And so that really helped me. There. And so today we see that God has made Jerusalem again their capital city, and they're just heading towards that place of receiving Messiah back. And the whole world will rejoice in Israel being God's people. And this is beautiful. He does tear down. He does destroy. He does make things tough. But man, it's to plant and to build. That's what he does it for. And he's making it new. He's causing people to get born again. He is doing a new thing. He's saying, let's do it over and do it right. And that's what's happening. And so the potter is such a great example of all this. So there it is. Now with that, let's go over to verse 10, and this is where the story of the potter ends in Jeremiah, and we'll do this verse, and we want to spring to the New Testament. Now in verse 10, it says, "If it do evil in my sight, the nation, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good that I'm doing for any nation, wherewith I said I will benefit them." His will is to benefit a nation, to benefit an individual. His mercies are new every morning for the person that will look to him and go after him. But, you know, we can go the other way and choose the other way. We always want to choose God's way every day. And so the word benefit used last in this potter's example. But he talks about how he needs to take care of business. If they, get rowdy and get going after other gods, then I will repent of the good that I'm doing for a nation. And so it's all laid out there. Now, the benefits of God only come through Jesus Christ. And so the issue or the example of the potter is used also in the New Testament. And so let's go there. We're going to Romans 9:21. Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. You know, I never fully understood Romans chapter 9 until this week. And I'm so blessed to share some simple truths here that I think that can really break things open for us in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all about Israel. And of course, us being grafted in can take some truths about our own spiritual walk. But here it says in Romans 9:21, and this always was a scary verse for me. It says this: has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Oh man, that made me shiver in my boots the first time I read it. Lord, am I a vessel of dishonor? Or God, am I a vessel of honor to you? And how can I be sure about that? Can you work on me about this? And I remember just being kind of upset about reading that verse. That I know that God is the potter and I'm the clay. For goodness sakes, we're told we're made out of the dirt of the earth. So all the elements on the periodic table that you learn in chemistry are inside you because you're made out of dirt. And there's a good song about that from the old days. He took 100 pounds of clay and made my life worth living. And I thank him every day for the gift that he's given. He rolled his big sleeves up and a brand new world began. He created woman and lots of loving for a man. Isn't that a great song? You remember that song? I think that's great. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Whoever wrote that song knew that God took the clay, like the potter, and made the woman and made the man. And of course, there was a rib in there somewhere, right? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another unto dishonor? Now, what's really cool about this is we can read the scriptures before this verse and the scriptures immediately after this verse and come to the most glorious conclusion about how to be a vessel of honor. But actually, we're going to read about God's mercy. Now let's look at verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Whoever I pick to have mercy on, that's the person that gets my mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, we all know about Pharaoh, he was a bad guy, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power. And it was, he showed his power by bringing plagues against Pharaoh and by killing the firstborn of Egypt, including Pharaoh's firstborn son. And so God really displayed a lot of power against Pharaoh. So I raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now, we read over and over again in the book of Exodus that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. My favorite definition of that is by Vernon McGee. And Vernon McGee said this: God strengthened Pharaoh in his position. Pharaoh chose to pridefully put his face in God's face and saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And the Lord had to powerfully show who's in charge when there is some kind of confrontation like that. And so he strengthened Pharaoh in his decision as he made that decision, the wrong decision. And as I mentioned before, you and I, we have decisions every day, every day. And we want to go with the right decision. We want to say, Lord, I choose to draw near to you when the evil thoughts start coming fast and furious. By faith, taking the shield of faith, we're able to quench every fiery dart from the wicked one. And so we look back to Jesus in faith to help us with those decisions. But Pharaoh chose not to do that. And so his heart was hardened. But God chose to show mercy on the vessels of mercy. Now I say the vessels of mercy, which gives us a hint to what the vessels of honor look like, because of verses 22 through 24. Right after we read verse 21, I'll read verse 21 again. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? Now he did endure Pharaoh with much long suffering. He gave him 10 chances. The vessels of wrath, which are actually fitted to destruction, because God knew that Pharaoh would not turn, but he would rather burn. And that's what happened. Now, I think probably most of you know by now that they found the chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. Amen. In the year 2000. And there's a film about it that they actually sold at Costco. You know those big bins that they put out at Costco when they've got sweaters on sale or something that everybody wants? They actually had that stacked full of this film. Exodus revealed, because it was the discovery of the wheels of the chariots on the bottom of the Red Sea. And it is something to see. Oh my. We showed that film in Israel on our tour on the bus. And it was neat to see the guides watching it with us, you know. Whoa, there's the wheels, you know. What it was is a really thick-looking rod coming up from the bottom of the ocean, because coral had built itself on the spoke of the wheel. Now, the spoke is gone, because after, you know, I always get the number of years wrong. What is it, 5,000 years? Maybe. 4,000. What is it, 4 or 5,000? 3446. There you go. Here's the man of the hour with all the power. He got the answer. Thanks, Bill. Okay, 3,446 years ago, this wooden thing that was the spoke is going to be gone. But the coral stays. Yeah, the coral's still there. And so the shape of that spoke is there. And then on top of it is a wheel. And they have actually studied the coral that it was built around the wheel, and they came up with the designs of the same wheels at the time of the Exodus in the Bible. Amazing. This is all in this film. Also, they found a golden wheel. Amen. With no coral on it, because coral doesn't get on gold. And it was not disappeared, because gold does not disappear. And so there you go. Can you imagine finding a gold wheel when you're snorkeling? Oh, man. So they were really stoked about that. But whose wheel is that? It's got to be Pharaoh's, man. And so he did not live. In the movie, he lives, right? The Ten Commandments. Yul Brynner. But the actual Pharaoh probably kicked the royal bucket with the rest of the army. And his wheel was on the bottom of the Red Sea with the rest of them. So there you are. And there you have it. And I don't know why I told that story, but it was a great story. So the idea of Pharaoh kicking the bucket. Now, in verse 23 of Romans 9, it says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Ding! Vessels of mercy. Ding! Going back to the vessels of honor, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And then the Apostle Paul says something wonderful. These next two words in first part of verse 24, even us. Hallelujah. I want to be in the us right there. I want to dispel forever that I would ever be a vessel of dishonor. I want to be a vessel of honor. And that means I need to be a vessel of mercy. And if I ask God for mercy, yes, I have. And that makes me a vessel of honor. Whom he has called not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, all of us from every tribe, every kindred, God calls us to his mercy. Now, I would like to do a math problem with you right now. Imagine your freshman year math teacher, or maybe somebody else if you can't really want to think about that person. But the blackboard is up in the front of the class, and he wants to do a new equation for you. And he goes over and he writes on the board, vessel of honor, and then an equal sign, and puts next to it, vessel of mercy. Because before the verse about the vessel of the honor and after the verse about the vessel of honor, we have all of these scriptures about God's mercy and God choosing to show mercy on whom he will show mercy. And he does it because he wants to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. So what does it look like to be a vessel of mercy? Very clearly, beautifully done through the words of Jesus, Luke 18, verses 8 through 14. So let's go there. Luke chapter 18 and verses 8 through 14. Now, Jesus was teaching about praying and not fainting. He told these parables that men should always pray and not faint. I'm so glad that we have so many prayer meetings in our church. We have a women's prayer meeting, a men's prayer meeting, a men's prayer breakfast, a woman's prayer breakfast. We really love to pray here. And you come into the sewing circle back there on Wednesdays or wherever, whatever meeting we have, we pray. People pray for one another. This is a house of prayer. And that's what Jesus wanted to stay. And that's what we're trying to keep it, a house of prayer. And so we will always want to pray and not faint. It's always so tempting to just faint dead away. But we never want to do that. So he tells two parables concerning this. And in between the parables, in verse 8, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Is there a faith in his ability, with his spirit, to change me? Is there faith in his ability to rebuke Satan from my life? Is there a faith concerning him? And he wants to find that. And I pray that all the time. I say, Lord, when you come, would you please find faith at Calvary Chapel Anaheim? Lots of faith. And prayer meetings are a sign of believing in God. Because if we didn't believe in him, why in the world would we pray? That makes no sense. But we do. We pray because we have faith in him. Now let's get into this parable about the vessel of mercy. And so it says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. And he really thought a lot about himself. He really didn't need to pray. And the other was a publican. The publican was the worst kind of sinner you could be. He was a Roman tax collector. Boo. Man, people would see him on the street and go, boo, boo. And yeah, the publican. Well, these two guys went up to the church to pray. Now the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now already you get a hint, this guy is so off the wall. He's going to pray with himself? Oh, man. So the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. That's personal. To look over at this poor man that's wanting to pray, and he's going, God, thank you that I'm not like this peon over here, looking down his nose at this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He felt so bad about his sin. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said this, I tell you, this man that smote his breast, this man went down to his house justified justified, never sinned. This man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, oh, Mr. Prideful, didn't get it good with Jesus. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So this is just a very wonderful definition of what it looks like to be a vessel of mercy, receiving God's mercy, a person that understands that they need help. And man, I can identify so beautiful with that. I can't really get into, I'm a vessel of honor, but I can get into, I'm a vessel of mercy. I need God's help. I need Jesus Christ every single day of my life to even breathe. And that's the way it is for us Christians, isn't it? Oh, we've found this to be true, so true. Without Him, we can do zero. We need God. Lord, help me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And God sees that. And He says, guess what? You're a vessel of honor. And I'm going to honor you one day for being a vessel of my mercy. And I love it. I love this picture. I love seeing this in chapter 9 of Romans. I'd never seen it before. I've read all these things before, but never seen that. Well, let's sum up from chapter 9 of Romans today. Let's go back to chapter 9 of Romans. And verse 31. Now it says, but Israel followed after the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Why hasn't Israel attained to it? Why? Because they sought it not by Luke chapter 18, verse 8. They sought it not by faith. They were not trusting in Jesus Christ. They will tell you that they're still looking for Messiah. And they don't really want much to do with Jesus. And so they don't attain to the righteousness they're looking for, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Nobody makes it to the Father by the works of the law. You can't do it. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, and He became to them a rock of offense, which is quoting actually Old Testament scripture, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever shall believe on Him shall not be ashamed. And so that is how we become a vessel of mercy. And God, who can make the church, or make a choice on whom He will show mercy, He has chosen those that will believe on His gift to the human race to take care of their sin. He chose the way of Jesus to be the way that I can become and remain a vessel of honor by becoming a vessel of mercy, His mercy upon me. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I got so stinking blessed, I can't even tell you. Stinking, that's not a good word. So wonderfully blessed to just have this break out of the Bible and grab me by the heart. That I can, I never again will say that I'm not going to be a vessel of honor before the Lord, because it's His gift through His mercy, through Christ, my Savior, and how He has done this. Titus 3:5 says this, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration of His blood upon our lives. It's as simple as that, and it's beautiful, and it's something to rejoice over lunch about. Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank You, Lord God, for these Bible truths, these nuggets that we continue to find, and thank You again, Lord, for our brother Jeremiah and bringing us so many great things to just whet our appetites, to fly into the New Testament, to be elevated and blessed and edified and built up. We thank you so very much, Lord. So God bless these dear people. And Father, help each one to walk daily with you, just knowing that the path to all of these good things is simply by following you, whispering in your ear, Lord Jesus, we know that you have the right way. There is no other way. And walking close to you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need to get saved today, oh, get saved. Stop messing around, man. You waited long enough if you haven't been saved yet. But for any other prayers too, you can come on into the prayer meeting. And Lord, bless each one of these dear people. May they have a great lunch. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.